Every year, on the first day of the year, or the first Sunday of the year, I like to take some time for us to think about what goals we might want to set for this year, what plans we might have, what opportunities are given to us that we really need to take advantage of. And I know it's an arbitrary deadline or date, nothing special about the day, but since we're commanded to number our days, how else are we going to do it? At some point, we have to sit down. We have to say, I've had this much time, and now I only have this much time left. Now, we can use our birthday. We can use an anniversary. We can use the calendar. We can use the birthdays of our children. But we need to do something. You can't number your days if you just live your life and you never think about how long you've been here and how much time you have left. You can't number your days if you aren't repenting of the things that you haven't done yet, making plans to do the things that you're supposed to be doing, and we have to take some day to do that. Now, we can use our birthday. We can use the year we were born. I know when I was born. I can subtract that. I know how many years I've been here. I know what I've accomplished. And now I have to make some decisions. But I can't preach a sermon on every one of your birthdays. And I don't know what your anniversaries are, and I don't know what other things you might use. So this is just a good day for us to do what we're always supposed to be doing. And as I said, there needs to be certain days where we do that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be today. It doesn't necessarily have to be your birthday, because if we have that state of mind, we're doing it all the time. And that's really what this lesson is going to be about this morning. I base this on Psalms 90, where this is stated. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days, as God looks out among his people, he's looking to see which one of us are actually diligently looking at our lives, setting goals, making plans, going back over what we've done, trying to do better, trying to overcome certain things. And brethren, that takes time, it takes effort, and it takes a lot of emotional energy. It's very painful. It's painful for us to look back about how long we've lived and think about how little we've accomplished. But it is a necessary part of being a human being, is to recognize our weaknesses, recognize what's keeping us back, so we can make the decisions to move forward. Now, we do this in the secular realm. We do it in school. We tell the high school students, you have to do this many things before you graduate, and you have to have this many. And if you want to go to college, you have to have these prerequisites. And yet, do we do these things in the spiritual realm? So this is the chart from last Sunday, because last week, for those of you who are visiting, I like to go back over what we did last year and close everything out. Is there anything we need to repent of? Is there anything we need to bring over into this year? Are there things that we need to be thinking about? And so that was that lesson. If you'd like to hear it, it's on the website. But we finish our years like a sigh. Sometimes when I look back, I'm 63, and I sigh sometimes when I look back over all my life and I think about how little I remember and how little I've done and how I'm not really ready to stand before God yet, because I just don't feel like I have enough to bring him. And I know that's a silly attitude, but that's how I feel, and that motivates me to keep doing more and more and more. But when we finally end our life, it's going to be like a sigh. It's just so quick. So quick. So numbering our days is actually a state of mind. Everything should be reminding us of the passage of time. A high school reunion. I think ours, I don't know how many, 40, 50 years. I mean, when it was 5 years, we thought it was a long time. Then it was 10, then it was 20, then it was 40. And now you just, it ought to remind us. This is the time that passed. Birthdays, ages of our children, wedding anniversary, a new driver's license means another 4 years are gone. Our taxes every year. We have to do our taxes another year, another year, another year. Years to retirement or years since retired. These are all things to number our days. You say, well, I don't want to do any of that. Well, find your own way. But you don't have any wisdom if you're not numbering your days, if you're not realizing that you have been given so much time. This is what stewardship is all about, brethren. Stewardship is when somebody who has something gives it to those who don't have it in order for them to use it to the benefit, of course, of themselves, but also to the benefit of the one who gave it to us. And our whole life is a stewardship. This world that God gave us, our bodies, our souls, our lives, our opportunities, our joys, our pleasures, our challenges, they're stewardships. And Jesus said in the parable of the talents that on the judgment day, we will give an account of our gifts. In Romans chapter 12, as each one has given a gift, has been given a gift, minister it among yourselves. How are we doing with that? Are we numbering our days? What have we done? What are we planning to do? These are the kind of things, because they're all saying the same thing. Time is moving, our days are fleeting, and they're moving toward an end, and it seems they're going quicker and quicker and quicker the older we get. We don't want the day of death to come upon us unprepared. We don't want the day of death to come upon us without having done these things. And so maybe this is the year, or maybe last year was, or maybe 40 years ago was, but at some point in our life, as a Christian, we have to wake up. We have to realize that there are two realities. There is the physical reality of how we live our lives here, and there is the spiritual reality of what's on the other side. Some people don't ever see. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. Now, some of us may not even know what that means. And if we don't, shame on us. The unseen things are the permanent things. Angels, God, Jesus, eternal life. The spiritual values, the spiritual responsibilities and obligations. Those are the things that we need to be focused on. And so, this is a question we all have to ask ourselves, and that's really what this introduction has been leading us to, and that is knowing the time. That's what all of these things are for. We know the time. It's 2018. I was born in 1954. You add that up, and I've used a lot of my days. A lot of those 70 or 80 days are gone. I know the time. You were young. Remember your Creator in the day of your youth before the evil days come. You know your time. Knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Is that an insult? What do you mean? I'm not sleeping. Well, sometimes we are sleeping. When we get up in the morning and we're so busy getting ready, we're late for work and we're rushing around and we're fast asleep to the responsibilities we have to thank our God for the new day and to prepare for the day spiritually. The term sleep is used of death, and it is used of inattention in the scriptures. And in this particular case, the out of sleep, he has to do with now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So this is the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Do we know the time? Are we aware of time as it passes? Listen to Jesus. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. Now, this man was asleep. Some Christians get sleepy as they live their Christian lives. They get lax and sloppy in their prayers, in their Bible readings, in their attendance, in their repentance of sins. These are things we need to stay awake and vigilant about. As Jesus said, there are going to be some servants of his, and he's going to come on a day that we're not looking for him. Of course, that's every day, unless we're always looking for him. So, knowing the time, then Paul goes on to say this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What day? What night? What's he talking about here? Well, look at it in context. Let us cast off the works of darkness And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not as strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, brethren, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We know we have a temptation. We know we struggle with it, but we won't cut it off. We won't pluck it. We won't remove it from our lives. Maybe it's a television. Maybe the best thing you could do for yourself is to get rid of your television or to get rid of your internet connection on your cell phone. Or maybe it's something else that is just you're making provisions for it. It's a fleshly sin that just gets us again and again and again and again, and we need to cut off those provisions. But the night that he's talking about is the same thing as the darkness that is talked about in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. But he who comes to the light is the one who wants to see what his deeds really are. So the night is far spent. Whether you became a Christian when you were young or middle-aged or old, the night is far spent. We've wasted enough time. And it's time to wake up, shoulder our responsibilities, cast off the work of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk properly. So these are the things that God wants us to do. Now at this point in the lesson, we need to ask the question, am I happy? Am I a little concerned? Am I angry? Why is a preacher rubbing our noses and stuff we don't want to hear about? Or this is really exciting because I'm already doing it. Or, you know, I meant to do that and I need to make some decisions. But brethren, let's honestly evaluate ourselves as far as where we are in this. Teach us to number our days. We are all running out of time. Because as I said last week, there's no guarantee you're going to get those 80 years or 90 years. People die. Virgil's talking about this individual who died yesterday. He wasn't planning on dying. I hope he was ready. I hope even though he wasn't planning on dying, he was planning on dying, which is something we need to be doing every day. Every day we need to be planning to die. And I don't mean that in a morbid sense. I just mean if this is the day, then whatever I'm taking with me is going to be today. And these things I'm going to do next week and next year and next this or next that, they're not going to help me at all. The day is at hand now. So anything that reminds us, buy it up. If it's the first day of the year, if it's your birthday, if it's the birth of your first child, if it's your college reunion, if it's your wedding anniversary, doesn't really matter what it is. Anything that reminds us, time is moving. And I need to be very careful about what I'm doing. I'm just going to quickly scan through this. Look at the yellow part. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, it is God's hope to save us. His plan, it's his desire, it's his will. He didn't want anyone to be lost. And the only person we have to be afraid of is ourselves. It's only me. I'm more than conquerors. Death, life, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But I can separate myself. And that's why Paul starts this. And remember the context here. This is right after he's talked about the second coming of Christ and the spiritual sleep or physical sleep that those people were dealing with. We're sons of light and sons of the day. Are we really? The word sons of is a Hebrew idiom for someone who has all the characteristics of whatever we are the son of. So when John the Baptist came saying, you offspring of vipers, that was a pretty big insult. He said, if mom and dad snake had a baby, you'd be it. So sons of the light and sons of the day mean we exhibit all the characteristics of light and the day. Well, if we have those characteristics, then verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. I go to sleep sometimes, so do you. We're living our lives. You ever finish conversation with someone and then realize, you know, I had an opportunity to bring up the Lord to them and I didn't do it. I was asleep. I was asleep. A temptation comes along and before I even realize it, I'm in sin. I was asleep. an opportunity arises for us to do some work for the Lord, maybe go visit someone, maybe get involved in some particular activity. But I was asleep. Let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. We should buy up every opportunity because the days are evil. We need to be watching. We need to be watching. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is walking around seeking whom he may devour. So we need to wake up. We need to be aware of our days, and we need to be aware of the things that are going on in our lives. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. Sober in our culture has to do with alcohol, but sober in the original language has to do with anything that clouds our judgment. Lust clouds our judgment. Anger clouds our judgment. Greed clouds our judgment. Pride clouds our judgment. We need to make an assessment, brethren. We need to know who we are, what we are, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. And every new year, and every birthday, and every other thing that comes along to remind us of that, we need to seize it. Because on the judgment day, brethren, it's not going to be anything but what we did for the Lord that we're going to be clinging to and happy we did. Everything else isn't going to matter then. How much money we made, and how many wonderful things, and how many football games we watched, and how many good books we read, and how many games we played. They're fun now, but they make us sleepy. They keep us from doing the things we're really going to want to have done 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. No longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Our time's running out. I don't know how old you are. It doesn't really matter. You have a certain period of time you've used and a certain period of time you have left. And a decision has to be made. If you're numbering your days, then you have to sit down and calculate that. The first part of my life, I squandered it. That's what Paul would have said. That's what Peter would have said. That's what most of us say. We are not happy with the way we live before we became a Christian. And sometimes we're tied to those things. Remember what Paul told Timothy, flee your youthful lusts. Those were the things we did before we became a Christian, opening doors into things we never should have known about, things we never should have experienced, but we did. And we found, like Eve did, the knowledge of good and evil and the sinful pleasure of going beyond the boundaries that God gave. And we need to stop. No longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Then Peter goes on to say this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious or sober and watchful in your prayers. Now, think about that. Have you ever done that? What does it mean to be watchful and serious in your prayers? Prayer is a time, of course, of praise, adoration. It's a time of asking God for the things that we need. But it's also a time, according to Peter here, a time of reflection, a time of being serious and watchful, thinking about what are the things in the past that have caused me trouble. And remember Jesus, lead me not into temptation. Well, God would never lead us into temptation. Why is that in a prayer? Why would I pray to God, lead me not into temptation? Because I'm serious and watchful. And I know I have temptations. And I know at what point that choice is made for the first step. And I'm asking God to help me to cut it off and to remove it. So, and above all things, be fervent in your love one for another. Then he goes on to say this, as each one has received a gift. Some of us make money, some of us are friendly, some of us have the ability to listen, some of us have the ability to exhort or help in one way or another. Each one of us has a gift. Don't know what it is, you know what your gift is. I hope I know what mine is. I hope you know what yours is. Maybe that's something we ought to do, is be serious in prayer and try to figure out what can I bring to the Lord in the body. We have many members in our physical body, and I know what each part is for, because I've been through anatomy and physiology and I have a pretty good idea of why each organ is there and what it does, and I know what my hands do and I know what my eyes do. Well, what about in the church? We are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the heart, the lungs, whatever it might be. Paul said that every member is a part of the body. So we've all received a gift. And the word minister, which is the Greek word for deacon, simply means we use those things for the benefit of one another. We minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards, there's that word. The manifold grace of God is what we have a stewardship. God has given us a second chance, brethren. We don't deserve it. We deserved to be cast away forever the first time we sinned, but we're living under the manifold grace of God right now. The many-sided, multicolored grace of God. Everything that we have is a gift of grace. We need to be stewards of our time, of our money, of our abilities. And we need to share them with our brethren and with those that have need. If we have opportunity, or as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, you're never going to be able to do that unless you make a plan and a goal to learn the scriptures and to be able to talk about them and to be able to allow them to guide the way that we talk so that our words are what should be coming from our mouth. You remember James's words in James chapter 1, if you can bridle your tongue, you're a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So this is an important thing for us to work on. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the strength or ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To everything, there is a season. The farmer knows that in the spring, he needs to make preparations. He's got to get that tractor ready. He's got to get out and plow the ground. He's got to buy the seed. He's got to get the fertilizer. He's got to figure out what he's going to grow so he knows how to make the furrows. Lot to be thought about. And what about us? We are the hardworking farmer. You remember Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the fruits. That's you and I. There's a season. There was a time for us to be new converts. There was a time for us to be newly married. There was a time for us to be raising our children. During those seasons, we needed to be prepared. Some of us are reaping tears because we didn't know the time and we were asleep when something had to be done. And you can't go back and fix that. A lot of us have regrets, and I guess to the young people here in this room today, I'd like to tell you that if you don't want to have regrets, wake up and understand that there's a time and a season for everything. And if you're not ready when that time and season comes, you lose it forever. Some people look back on their high school years and they realize they squandered them. Some people look out back on the way they took care of their children. They were just so busy with other things, making money and having fun, and those kids didn't get raised. And now they're a heartache. And now they're having all kinds of problems, and we know that some of it's because of us. We can't let these times and seasons slip away. There's a time to be born. A time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down. But you know something? These all have spiritual applications. Actually, that shouldn't be 16. It should be 3 through 5. But there is a time to be born again. And it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. In Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. There is a time to kill. Put to death your members on the earth. There is a time to heal. 1 Peter chapter 2. By his stripes you were healed. There's a time to break down. In Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old man and put on the new man. And so these are things for us to incorporate into our seasons as Christians. There's a time for all of these things. And we need to recognize it's not the time to kill off the members of our body on our deathbed. It's too late. You can ask for forgiveness, but you never put them to death. And it's all of these things. There's a time to plant. You know, we have a song in our songbook. You never mentioned him to me. There was a time to plant. Some of us were asleep. Didn't do it. Now it's too late. Here's how Paul numbered his days. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. You know, we've all set goals and we've met them. And boy, that's a pleasant feeling. But as Paul said, all that means is it's time to pick a new goal. It's not time to put your feet up. There's no retirement. I remember a friend of mine telling me once, Christians don't retire. Now, some of them do. Some of them retire from their work and they retire from the Lord. They go buy a motorhome and they gallivant around the country, and if there's a place to worship, they will, but if there isn't, I'm retired. I put in my time. That's no way to live your life. I haven't already attained. I've met some goals. I got new goals. I'm not already perfected. A lot better than I was, but nowhere near what I want to be. I press on. That's numbering your days. That's looking back on how much time you've had and what you've been able to do, and now what am I going to do in the future? I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, that's a complicated statement. What did Jesus lay hold of me for? To be saved? That they may have life and more abundantly? Jesus had a lot of goals and plans in our lives, but we have to want to lay hold of those things. They're not going to be given to us. We have to work for them. Verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So summarizing that, those two last lines, pressing on, reaching forward, pressing toward, things ahead, the goal, the prize, the upward call. Are we asleep? Or are we aware of these things? Are these the things that we, you know, there's a saying, seize the day. Or as Jesus put it, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We need to be buying up those opportunities. Now, let's look at that a little more closely. Paul said, I press on. Are we pressing on? I mean, this is a good day to ask yourself that question. As you go back over 2017, what you did, what you didn't do. Got to do that, brethren. Take stock. We can't do better if we don't know where we are and we don't know what we're lacking and we don't make plans to change that. So if you didn't talk to anybody about the Lord last year, then make some plans. If you're weak in your attendance, make some plans to change that. If you're not reading your Bible, make some plans. Those aren't good things. It's not good to not talk to somebody about the Lord. It's not good to forsake the assembly. It's not good to not read your Bible or pray. So, I press on. One thing I do is purpose, dedication, single-mindedness, zeal, diligence. It's what, you know, we're going to be watching these Olympics in a few months. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Every one of those people was never asleep. They were focused on their goal from the moment they woke up until the moment they went to bed. It was how they ate. It was how they drank. It was how they slept. It was how they worked out. It was how they learned their skill set. And it's how they honed those skills. And as Paul said, they do it to receive a perishable crown. We've got an imperishable crown. One thing I do, then I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call of God is not static, brethren. Some people think once you're saved, you're always saved. You just kind of live your life and lean on the grace of God, and then at the end you get your crown. That's not how Paul looked at it. Paul said it's an upward call. In other words, I'm always building. What I accomplished yesterday is the platform for what I can accomplish tomorrow, not the seat that I can sit in for the rest of my life. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Then he says two things that have always struck me. First of all, he says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So if you don't have this mind, you're still a spiritual babe. You're a baby in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat because you're not able to bear it and you're still not able to bear it. And the Hebrew writer told the Hebrews, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again and you have become such as need milk. Because solid food is only for those who have, by reason of use, their senses exercised. If you don't have this mind, Paul says you are not mature. We might think of ourselves, I'm a real spiritual giant. I'm a spiritually mature Christian. The Lord's really blessed to have me. You sound like that guy in Luke 18? Jesus said, didn't go home justified. No, brethren, we are servants. And our greatness is based on that service and that focus. Brethren, we're only living in this life, we're asleep. We're just asleep. You say, well, I got to work 8 hours a day. Yeah, but Paul said you're doing that for the Lord. Work as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers with eye service, but as servants of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. I'm a Christian at work. And when I go play, yes, we can go play, but when we go play, we're still servants of the Lord, looking for opportunities, keeping our minds clear, not allowing the flesh to make any provisions. Let us, as many of mature, have this mind. This is a man who was numbering his days. This is a man who had goals and plans, and he was stretching and reaching and pressing. And then he says this, the last line, join in following my example, and note those who so walk. In other words, there's some people in this congregation who are to some degree following Paul's example, and we need to see who they are and note them. Recognize them. That doesn't mean coming up and shaking their hand and telling them anything. It means there's a good example that I need to follow. And it's a little embarrassing because when I look at that example and I see myself, I see that I'm not measuring up. But they're following Paul's example, and I'm supposed to note them because Paul's a pattern. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Brethren, our secular wealth and ease has put so many Christians to sleep. You remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? The cares of the world, the desires for other things and riches choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. Why? Because he was asleep. Because he wasn't numbering his days. These things will be dissolved. Shake your head every once in a while and look at all the things you have and tell yourself that. These are not that important. They're going to be dissolved. All the time and effort I put into them. Most of you know right now I've got a lot of work. I bought a house with a lot of problems. And every once in a while as I'm working on the house, I'm thinking to myself, this is so dumb because all this is going to be destroyed anyway. But you put your hand in the plow, you got to finish it. But you have to wake up sometimes and not allow that to become your life and just realize this is something that has to be done, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is holy conduct and godliness. And as I look back on 2017 and I find things that didn't reflect that holy conduct and godliness, I make a mark on it. I put a circle around it. I highlight it. Why? Because that's where my problems are. Then I say to myself, what can I do to make that better? What do I have to do? And that's what all of us need to be doing. That's what this lesson's all about. And that's why the first day of the year we talk about these things. See, the time's getting short, so we're just going to kind of hit on a couple of things here. I just want you to notice that our lives are something we spend. You who say we're going to go here and spend a year. What do we mean, spend a year? I mean, I'm going to use that year up. And this man thinks, I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to buy and sell. He's like that guy that God said, this very night your soul is required of you. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. How are you spending, not your time, not your money, how are you spending your life? What are you spending your life on? And so, as we conclude, without a plan, nothing changes. As you look at the sand in this hourglass, compare it to the sand in your hourglass. Some of you think, wow, mine's way down here, I'm only 20 years old, I've just got barely a little bit. Well, this very night your soul may be required of you. You may only have that much left in the top, but you don't know it. Whatever your hand finds to do, in your youth, your middle age, your old age, do it with your might. Make plans, make goals, make decisions, make steps, and follow them. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. It's going to be far too late. And I'm going to use this as a paradox when we wake up dead. Because one of these days, like that rich man who wouldn't help Lazarus, one minute he was alive, and then he woke up in Hades in flame and torment. One day Lazarus was alive, and he woke up and he died to the angels who led him to Abraham's bosom. That's our choice. And the decisions you've been making over this last year and the decisions that you're going to make for this year, And brethren, I can't be your friend if I don't point this out. Now, some of you are probably thinking this was a really good lesson, and some of you are probably thinking, ah, boy, this preacher, he sure knows how to talk. But I don't like what he had to say. That's up to you. I can't do anything with it. I think everything that I've read you today is out of the Bible, and I think I've made some pretty good applications. I don't think I've... If I haven't, let me know. But let's open up our songbooks now to number 304. It's kind of appropriate. Why do you wait? After all this about time and numbering our days, why are you waiting? And that's a good question for all of us to ask. Whether we haven't obeyed the gospel, whether we have a sin we need to repent of, whether we have a goal that we just haven't done yet. We've had this plan. I'm going to go talk to my neighbor about the Lord, and I've been thinking about that for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, why are you waiting? It's a lot better to look back on something done than it is to look back on something not done. And so as we sing this song this morning, brethren, I hope that all of us here will take to heart things that have been said this morning, and that maybe one thing that was said can make a change in your life. Just set one goal. I know you can't remember everything I said this morning, although you can if you listen to it on the website. But as we sing this song, if there's anyone here right now who'd like to do something, would like to repent of a sin, would like to obey the gospel, would like the prayers of the congregation, don't wait. You know you want to do it. You know it needs to be done. And you know that if you're numbering your days, that's got to be checked off before we go to the next one. That's got to be moved. We've got to remove the things that can be removed as quickly as possible so we can move on. So if we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?